I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 1, and I'll start at verse 18, and I'll go through, I think it's to the end of the chapter, about verse 25. And let's hear this passage of God's word together. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ happened this way. After Mary, his mother, was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, being a just person, did not want to expose her to public shame, so he considered divorcing her privately. While he was still thinking about these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary, your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She shall give birth to a son, and you shall give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this happened to fulfill the things spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." Then Joseph awoke from his dream, and he did as he was instructed by the angel of the Lord. He married his wife, but he did not know her until she gave birth to her firstborn son, and Joseph called his name Jesus. Matthew's account of Jesus' birth is given from Joseph's point of view. Did you notice that? It was all about what Joseph had heard and what Joseph did in response to what he heard, and again what Joseph heard and what he did in response to what he had heard. Luke's Gospel, if you read that, you'll find that the first two chapters are from Mary's point of view. It's what happened to Mary and what was told to Mary. And I think that's very instructive. I think it does help us with the genealogies. You know, Matthew starts with a genealogy from Abraham and works its way down to Joseph, who was in the kingly line. He was Jesus' adopted father. But it was Joseph's genealogy that we get in Matthew. In Luke, it's very interesting how the language goes. It talks about Joseph, who was thought to be the father of Jesus, and then talks about Hilly and goes back that way, which is completely different. And my thinking is that since Luke is from Mary's point of view, I think it's Mary's genealogy. So Hilly wasn't Joseph's father, but Mary's. And it goes back to through Nathan, the son of David, rather than Solomon, the son of David. I find that interesting. But anyway, that's beside the point. This is from Joseph's point of view. It tells us that Mary had already been betrothed to Joseph when she conceived Jesus. This was a time when the marriage arrangement was taken extremely seriously. When a person was betrothed, either to a woman or to a man, if they were regarded as already married, but not with the privileges of marriage until the actual ceremony. The engagement in those days was far more strict than I suppose it is these days. And in order to break an engagement, as Joseph thinks, one would have to divorce their betrothed. And what had happened is that Mary, as we read in Luke, was told by Gabriel, the angel, that she will conceive and bear a son, and the son will be called the Son of God, because the Holy Spirit will overshadow her and cause the child to be conceived in her. And the trouble with that is that there was a young woman who was betrothed to a man who was found to be pregnant with a child who wasn't her betrothed's child. And in a society that takes these things very seriously, Mary was at risk of great public shame. She might even have been stoned to death as an adulteress. So the stakes were high. Now, I assume that Joseph heard about Mary's pregnancy from Mary herself. I believe Mary was an honest young woman and told Joseph what the angel had told her. On hearing this, Joseph was understandably troubled. I believe he understood his betrothed. I think he knew her to be an honest young woman and a moral young woman. But you see, when you're presented with a story about an angel telling her that she was going to have a baby from God, it would have been hard, you know, to think about that as being a real happening. You see, women don't have babies without a husband or a man. They tend to be essential for the production of a baby. And remember, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, was also told by Gabriel that he and his wife would have a baby, and he said, "This is impossible. We're old. We can't have babies." And Mary, when she was told that she was going to have a baby, says, "How can this be? Because I do not know a man." She wasn't a promiscuous young woman. She was a chaste young woman. She hadn't been engaging in sexual relations with anybody. And she said, "Well, how can this be?" And they said that in the face of an angel. Joseph heard this from a young woman who was at risk of being stoned potentially. And he had to think about this seriously. Had he been deceived as to Mary's character? If she could be, hypothetically, guilty of the crime he thought she might be guilty of, could he trust her in anything else? This is why it says that he was thinking this through. And I think he was in a great deal of distress. He loved Mary. He didn't want her to be publicly shamed. He was thinking about divorcing her quietly and allowing her to go off to the country somewhere without being dragged before the judges or the courts or anything like that. You see, Joseph was a just man. And whenever you see that word just in the New Testament, think justified. It wasn't that he was a perfect man, it was that he was saved by grace. He loved God, he loved Mary, but he knew that if Mary had done this wrong thing, then it would probably be best for him to divorce her, rather than have more grief down the track, perhaps. But while he was thinking about this, relief came. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said that he was not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife. There's no reason to doubt Mary, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. He got exactly the same message that Mary got in Luke. And he was told more. It was said to him, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." This is the event that was predicted by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 7. And Matthew quotes it. He says this, "Behold, a virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." In Isaiah's day, this birth of this predicted child was a local thing. It was something for the people of the day. They were being oppressed by enemies. I think it was Assyrians, and perhaps the Assyrians might have even been the northern tribe of Israel. But they were oppressed by their enemies. And the prophet had told Ahaz, who wouldn't ask for a sign, the prophet told him, he says, I'll give you one. And he said that a young woman will become pregnant, and the child will be born. And before the child is old enough to know right from wrong, the prediction that your enemies will be neutralized will come true. So we don't know who the woman who became pregnant was. Isaiah doesn't tell us. There's lots of speculation, but we don't know. But the baby was born, and before the baby was old enough to tell right from wrong, God did what he said he would do. You see, it was a sort of like a timing thing. How long will this prediction take to come about? Maybe 3 or 5 years. So that's what the original prediction in its local application was. It was simply telling them when God will save people from their temporal enemies, it will take this long. But there's a much greater and far more significant fulfillment of this prophecy, which comes to us in Matthew. Because it wasn't simply a young woman. Because the word virgin in Hebrew and in Greek can mean a chaste young woman who is married. But more particularly, we're talking in Matthew about a young woman who had never been with a man, and she will conceive and give birth, and the child that will be born will be called Emmanuel, God with us. You see, Mary was told that the child born will be called the Son of God. Joseph was called that the child will be named God with us. That this boy that will be born will be God as well as a human being. And more than this, we're expressly told that Joseph was to name the child, which meant he wasn't to send Mary packing off somewhere, but that he would be the one to adopt this child as his own. He would give the name. Remember when they were asking about John the Baptist's name, whether it would be called Zechariah or something like that? They asked the father, and he said his name will be John. And then he could speak again, if you remember the story. Joseph naming the child was very significant. He was taking the child as his own, as an adopted father. But listen to this. What did the angel say to Joseph about the child? He said that this child himself will save. This one who will be called Jesus will save. The one to be born will save his people. As if he were a king, he was in the line of David. That's why Jesus was called Son of David. You might remember the blind man said, Son of David, have mercy on me. That's what was implied here, that he will save his people. And how will he save his people? He says he will save his people not from a human enemy like the Assyrians, but from themselves, from their own sin that will bring them to judgment. He's come to save from sin. And the one who is saving this in this way is called Jesus. Now, I found myself in an argument with John Calvin during the week. I normally like John Calvin, and I still do. But I was reading his commentary, and I have to disagree with him. Because from my reading, the name Jesus means Jehovah saves. Calvin disagrees. He says, impossible. That's alchemy. That's fiddling the books, he thought. Unfortunately for Calvin's theory, the great Hebrew lexicon, Brown, Drivers and Briggs, specifically says that the word Joshua means Jehovah saves or Yah saves. And The Hebrew word Joshua is translated into Greek as Jesus. So Joshua was a well-used name. He was a very famous person in the Old Testament. There were probably lots of boys called Jesus in Jesus' day. But this particular baby that was born in Bethlehem was to be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. There was a great significance to this name because you ask yourself, who will save? He says, oh, well, the one who was born to Mary will save. But then you have to ask, well, who will save? And the name tells you that it is Jehovah who saves. A link is being made here. In Isaiah 43:11, it says this, I, the Lord, that is Jehovah, and apart from me, there is no Saviour. There you go. Jehovah in the Old Testament, or Yahweh if you want to use that term, says that there's no other Saviour except himself. Hold that thought. In Hosea 13:4, we read this, but I am the Lord, that is Jehovah your God, who brought you out of Egypt. You shall acknowledge no God but me, no Saviour except me. So we've got those two very clear, unambiguous statements from the Old Testament where Jehovah says that he is the only God and he is the only Saviour. Now, if we believe the Old and New Testaments are the Word of God, we have this. The Old Testament tells us that Jehovah alone is God and Saviour of his people. There is no other. The Gospel of Matthew tells us that Jesus is the Saviour of his people, that Jesus is Jehovah who saves, and that Jesus is God with us. The one who was born in Bethlehem is Jehovah. Next time you meet a Jehovah Witness, you might be able to have an interesting discussion with them about the Jehovah they serve and the Jehovah that the Bible talks about. Because they do not believe that Jesus is Jehovah. They do not believe that Jesus is the eternal God. But they do need to believe it. Because Jesus said that unless you believe that I am Jehovah, you will die in your sins. So we need to urge people who are Bible readers to read the Bible very carefully, especially when it comes to what the Bible says about our Lord Jesus. Okay, so Jesus is born in Bethlehem to Mary. Why would our Creator to go to all this trouble to bring his eternal Son into the world? Why would Jesus have to become a human being? Why would God have to take to himself humanity? Well, there are a number of theories about this. I've heard the theory that, God needed to get to understand us better. And the only way to get to understand us better is to become one of us. And he can hang around with us, have coffee, and he'll get to know all about us. Problem with that is that God, without becoming a human being, knows us better than we know ourselves. Jesus, in John chapter 2, is said to have known what was in man. And because of that, he would not entrust himself to human beings because he knew that we were rat bags. He'd come to save us, not to trust us, so that we might trust him. Okay, so it wasn't understanding that was needed. How about this one? He came to give us an example of how to live. Now, there's some merit to this. Now, Paul says, be imitators of me as Paul imitates Christ. So there's some value in that idea, that we should become more Christ-like. But that wasn't the only reason Jesus came. You see, there's a fundamental problem with us. We could have all the good example in the world and still not take the example. We cannot and will not do what is right, even if we are shown what to do. We are all blighted by Adam's sin, and we are justly condemned in him. So this is why Jesus came, to deal with that condemnation that is upon every human being who was born except for Jesus. He came, I love this word, he came to be the propitiation for our sins. He came to do everything necessary to remove the offense from us so that God could accept us as his children. And he needed to become a human being to do this. He needed to be God, and he needed to be a human being. He needed to be a human being in order that he might die for us. At the Last Supper, Jesus said that the wine that he shared around represented his blood shed. That means his death for the forgiveness or the remission of sins. At another time, Jesus said he had come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom, as a payment for many, that he might bring us back to God. So he needed to be a human being in order to die to pay for the sins of his people. But more than that, he had to be God so that what he did might be effective for more people than simply himself. He didn't need to die for himself. And the reason for this is that the Bible tells us that a mere human being, even a good mere human being, cannot deal with the sins of another person. Psalm 49, verse 7. No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. So that psalm is telling us that I can't pay a ransom for anybody else's life in this room. One, I'm a rat bag, but beside that, I'm not any more than a mere man. And I can't do that sort of job for someone else as a mere human being. Ezekiel tells us this, Ezekiel 14:14. If these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were here, they could save only themselves by their righteousness, declares the Sovereign Lord. So Ezekiel picked three examples of good people and said they could only be good for themselves. And of course, they had to be saved themselves. They were only righteous because God justified them. So the Bible tells us that a redeemer has to be God, because God alone saves. But the Redeemer had to be a human being in order to die for the sins of the sinners he came to save. So the scriptures declare that Jesus is both God and man, and is so in order to be the Savior of his people. Jesus alone is Savior. There is no other. In Acts chapter 4, Peter is explaining to those who murdered Jesus that there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. And he was talking about the name of Jesus. You might remember the Psalm 8 says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. It starts with that and he ends with that. So it's talking about the authority, the power associated with the name of Jesus Christ that brings people to salvation. Jesus' name means Jehovah saves. So Joseph heard this message from the angel, and he believed it. He took Mary to be his wife, and he adopted Jesus and named the child Jesus. There are a few more things that we heard along the way. We hear that Joseph and Mary did not consummate their marriage until after the birth of Jesus. So Jesus really was born to a virgin. Very important. Secondly, Jesus is referred to in some texts as Mary's firstborn. Not only begotten, as he's the only begotten Son of God, but he was Mary's firstborn. That means Mary and Joseph had other children once Jesus was born. And you might say that when people were complaining about Jesus, don't we know this guy? Isn't he the son of the carpenter? Aren't his brothers and sisters amongst us? So the idea that Jesus, that Mary was perpetually a virgin isn't a biblical idea. There's very good grounds for saying that she had children with Joseph. Okay. And another point that needs to be made, because Matthew is very careful. If you read the first two or three chapters of Matthew, you will see how careful Matthew is to distance Joseph from the birth of Jesus. It talks about the angel saying to Joseph, take the child and his mother and go to Egypt. Take the child and his mother and go back to Israel. It's very clear that Joseph is not the father, the natural father, of our Lord Jesus. He was only Jesus' father by adoption. Now this Jesus, the holy and undefiled Son of God, is the only saviour from sin. He alone can reconcile us to our Creator. By our lawless deeds, we separated ourselves from God and earned the condemnation of death. But by the good life he lived, he replaced our bad lives. By the death Jesus died, he took responsibility for our sins. And by the resurrection of Jesus, he supplies righteousness to those who trust him. The question is, do we believe God's testimony regarding his son, Jesus? Do we believe that Jesus has saved his people from their sins? More importantly, do you know that you are one of his people whom he has saved? Well, how can you know? The answer is fairly clear. Have you trusted yourself to his mercy that is offered on the basis of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection? If you have trusted yourself to Jesus as your only hope, then you can know that you're one of God's people. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, you are one of those whom he has saved from their sins. His name is Jesus, for he himself will save his people from their sins. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, because it tells us of your Son, Jesus Christ. It tells us of your will for our salvation. It tells us of the great lengths to which you went to bring salvation to people who were your enemies. And yet, by your Spirit, you turned them from sons of Satan to children of God. And this simply by your grace, because you were pleased to do it. And we do ask, Lord God, that you will glorify yourself in the saving of sinners, and that you would use us as witnesses to your grace, that we will tell others what you have done for our lives by your Son. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.